Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. I love hearing stories like that one that we just heard, hearing how people came to be connected and how they came to find a home at Movement. I don't know if you can tell, maybe I hide it well, but being here together with you on Sundays kind of makes me hyper, just downright hyper. When I was 17, I'd been praying about some things, and I felt like God was asking me and confirming in my heart that someday I was supposed to be involved in helping start a church. And so all through college, I would pray about that. I would wonder about that. And it's so neat to be together here every week and see faces and learn names and realize that those are names and faces that in some way God had put in my heart years ago. And I'm so grateful for our launch team that helped us start Movement Church and grateful that you are here. So I'll stop talking about that before I cry, because then you won't respect me and that'd be awkward. But just know that it's truly exciting and a blessing from God to be here with you every week and worship together as a church and just be reminded that he keeps his promises and that he's faithful and that he's working in his timeline, and that excites me. So as Joel mentioned, we are in a series called Mission 17. And we have been talking exactly what it looks like for us to be on mission as individuals, as well as what it looks like to be on mission as a church. And when someone gives their life to Jesus, when they say, I want to be a Christ follower, I want to be a Christian, it's not just about this magic moment of getting saved, but it's about this moment where they realize that that they're being sent, that the message of hope and love and the way that Jesus has taken hold of their heart and life has sent them on a mission and sent them to tell the world about that. And so we've been talking through that. We've been tracing the book of Acts and when Jesus left his earthly ministry, left this earth and started the church, we've been saying, all right, what did it look like for the gospel, the message of Jesus to go forward? What did it look like for the church to expand? How did that happen? And what can we learn from that? And there have probably been moments that we've all thought at some point, I don't know what I'm doing with my life anymore. I don't know where my life is going. There's moments where we forget what our purpose is. There's moments where we just feel like we need a renewed purpose or we need to re-up on a new mission. And so Mission 17 is just that. We want to talk about what it looks like for us to have a day-to-day mission. What does it look like for us to wake up and realize that we have been put on this world at this time for a purpose? We want to talk about our individual purpose, and we want to talk about our corporate purpose as a church. And so just to review some things that we have been talking through, as I say a fancy phrase like the mission of Jesus, there was a couple verses that Jesus said at the end of the book of Matthew that really we look at as the mission for those who have chosen to follow Jesus with their lives. It's called the Great Commission, and Jesus said this in Matthew 28:19-20. He said this to the disciples and ultimately to us as the church and as Christ followers there. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus was saying, I want you to take this love and this message I've given you, and I want you to make disciples. Now, we know that a disciple has a moment that they make a decision to say, I want to follow that person. In this case, they would say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to trust Jesus. A disciple also has moments after that where they're saying, I want to change this small thing about my life. I want to change this. I want to change this. I want to update this. And so Jesus gave us this mission to make disciples. And that's really broad in some ways. And so as we've been tracing this line of logic through the book of Acts, Acts 1:8 kind of gives us the roadmap. And this is what we looked at last week. Jesus said, but you will receive power, talking again to the disciples and the people who've been sent on mission, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so as this story and this mission unfolds, we kind of see that verse really outlining the way that things are going to go. In fact, that passage outlines the main characters, the characters that we see flowing through people and through events as this mission unfolds. And so we talked about this last week, but we've got three main characters. We've got the Holy Spirit, right? God said, I'm going to give you a part of myself, one of the persons of the Trinity. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to illuminate and guide you. We've also got the Holy Spirit, we've got the gospel, and we've got the church. And so many times we look at things that happen in the Bible and we think, wow, that's incredible. I don't think I could ever do that. Those guys were super spiritual and awesome. But last week we talked about the fact that all of those things that happened, all of those things that took place, all of these great things that happen are still available to us because we have those three main characters. In fact, our big idea was this: we have access to the same miraculous power found in the book of Acts. And so we've been given a mission to make disciples. We've been given a roadmap that should happen in our lives and hearts locally, and then it should spread from there. And all of the ways that that happened, we have access to those things. And so if you were reading the book of Acts, Acts 1 gives you the roadmap. We see God start to work in Acts chapter 2. We see the gospel spreading, people sharing the gospel, people coming to know Jesus, and we see these crazy awesome things happening. We see a picture of the church being organized for the first time after there's more than one believer, and they're looking around and saying, hey, we should get together and encourage each other. And so we had a chance to look at that picture and celebrate that. And so in Acts chapter 3 and 4, again, we see the gospel going forward. But we see these believers in this church for the first time getting a little pushback. We see people being like, hey, I don't like your church. I don't like your message. I don't like your God. And their lives and their livelihood are being threatened. And so these believers just say, all right, sorry, I won't talk about God. That was super awkward. No. They actually got together and said, all right, this is where this gets serious. And they prayed for opportunities. And they prayed for boldness. And they said, Lord, use us. Help us to be conduits of the gospel. Help this message to go forward and spread through us. And so we want to look at Acts chapter 4 today, because this is right after this group has faced opposition for the first time. This is when the gospel is still very much a thing in the Jewish world. The church is made up of Jewish people. The Holy Spirit is using Jews, and the gospel is going out right in Jerusalem. It's a small contained thing, and yet this is a picture of the church still very early on at the beginning before this message goes out. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. If you've got a Bible, there's one under your chair or behind you, in front of you, somewhere there. If you don't have a copy of God's word, we'd love for you to take that Bible home as our gift to you, just to read and see what God wants to teach you. We're going to be on page 833 in that Bible, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And again, this is just a glimpse of that early church as they were still really coming into their own, realizing who they were as their message was going out, as their movement was taking hold. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, page 833. It says this. I'll read it. You can read along. Take some notes if you want to. Underline something. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no greedy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. We want to pause here just for a second. This is a really great picture that's painted of this church, right? They've got a great thing going. There's good stuff happening. People are selling things, being generous, giving things away. And we see those three main characters that we talked about. So while we want to say this church is great, they don't have access, again, to anything that we don't have. We see that they've got great power and blessing from the Holy Spirit. We see that they're sharing the gospel. It says they're regularly giving their testimony to people who are asking them, what's going on? What's changing you? What's different in your life? Tell me about God. Tell me about what he's doing. And it even says that they're really embracing being the church. It says that they're being generous and they're working on community. And so we see that thread, those main characters again. Things are going really, really well, right? As you read those verses, you're probably like, that's a great church. I'd like to go to a church like that. That's a church I want to take my mom to when she comes to visit, right? You can say that about this church, and yet maybe things look a little different, but it's a good thing. And whenever things are going well, there's always someone out at the forefront, right? There's always that person that's really embodying what you're about. Most of you probably have lived through one, two, or three waves of boy bands, right? And so when I say boy bands, you can think of your favorites. Probably the Backstreet Boys or NSYNC. Those of you that are intelligent know that NSYNC was way better than the Backstreet Boys, right? All right. So when something's like spreading, something's going forward, there's a big deal, all right? Some of you live through the grunge phase, all right? If I say grunge bands, you think Pearl Jam and Nirvana. I'm not a Pearl Jam guy. We can argue about that later, okay? And then if there's a movement, if there's something going, there's already like people growling at me. It's getting ugly, right? So when there's something going on, if I say East Coast, West Coast hip hop feud, you immediately think Tupac and Biggie. I know your minds. I know that's what you're thinking, right? And so we all know that Biggie is way better, right? Yes, okay. That's actually something I've been in an argument before about a wedding with a guy I didn't know. And then I was like, I probably shouldn't care about this so much. But when something is going really well, when there's a movement building, when things are going great, there's always people that are at the forefront of that movement, people that are really defining what's taking place there. And so in this movement, as the church is growing, we've got the same thing. Go ahead and look at verse 36 here. This is what it says as it's talking about this church that's taking shape. It says, for instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. And so we've said that we're going to trace this guy, Barnabas. Maybe some of you have heard of him, but this is kind of his first official mention. This is when he comes on the scene and really becomes a part of the gospel going forward and the church being built. And this is really when he gets his first shout out. We're going to see him pop up all throughout the rest of this book time and time again as he becomes a major character in this book. But verses 36 and 37 are kind of giving us a glimpse into who he is right now. Early on in this movement, as the church is taking shape, who's this guy Barnabas and what's so great about him? Well, it says that he's an encourager, all right? So much so that after being around him, people feel better about themselves. They feel better about where they're going and who they are, to the point that they nicknamed him the son of encouragement. I don't know if you have a nickname. Mine often involves the word ginger these days, and I don't really like it. But nicknames come to define you, right? There's things that people say like, oh, this is who you are. This is what you embody. This guy embodied encouragement to the point that the apostles said, if you look up encouragement in the dictionary, his picture's right next to it. We're going to change his name. You've got to really represent something to have a nickname. So I Googled my favorite nicknames this week. Wikipedia is not always true, but sometimes you can look things up on there, right? And I couldn't help but look up some famous nicknames of basketball players. Maybe you'll know these, maybe you won't. People like the Admiral, the Answer, Air Jordan, that one's pretty obvious, huh? Big Aristotle, Diesel, Big Ben, Big Country, Big Dipper, Big Dog, Big Ticket, Black Mamba, Chocolate Thunder, The Chuckster, Clyde the Guide, Dr. J, The Human Highlight Reel, Iceman, The Mailman, Pistol Pete, The Rain Man, The Truth, and The Worm. Yeah, we got a Dennis Rodman fan up here. Sorry, just had a moment there. There's nicknames in the NBA and in sports and with people, right? There are war, people that are involved in war that are called The Terrible, right? But nicknames often define who you are, who you've been, and characteristics you show. And Barnabas, this wasn't like he started this thing and said, hey, I'm really good at encouraging, right? Kobe Bryant nicknamed himself the Black Mamba just because he wanted to sound cool, right? He decided one day, I'm a Black Mamba, and then Nike was like, all right, we'll put it on a shirt, right? No. Barnabas wasn't saying, hey, call me encouragement because I really want to impress girls. No. He actually was an encourager. This is what he did. This is who he was. And so this defined him. It also says he was generous. And I did some research. I looked through things. It wasn't like the apostles were saying, hey, you need to sell that field because these people need money. No. No one made him do this. No one said, the Holy Spirit's telling us, so he's telling you now. You better do it, or you're going to not be spiritual enough. He decided this on his own decision. This is something that the Holy Spirit led him to do. He decided, I see people in need. God's blessed me, and I want to do something about that. And as I read and looked at this history of the first church, this act was considered so sacrificial and such a big deal early on in their existence and history that people say that this gave him influence for generations to come. It wasn't like he said, oh, you need a bottle of water? Here's my bottle of water. This guy did something sacrificial, even for his blessing, even for where he was. The thing that he did was considered huge. People looked at him and they said, that's a guy who's following what God puts on his heart. That's a guy who's being led by the Holy Spirit, and he's being generous. And so I look at this example, and I look at who Barnabas was early on in this movement, and we've said that we want to have this series because there are things that we can learn for ourselves in the development of the church by looking at some of these characters and some of these people. So what can we learn from Barnabas if we want to live on mission? What can we learn if we want to see our movement take shape and we want to be a part of ascending culture and we want to see the church develop? Well, I think the first thing that we can learn is simply this. You and I should be encouragers. You should be an encourager. Right now some of us are thinking, yeah, I probably am. But I'll go ahead and say this. To be an encourager, you have to talk to people. Right? To be an encourager, you have to talk to people. And not just talk to people, you have to study people. You have to learn about people. You have to know their story. You have to know where they are. You have to know what they need in that moment. You have to know what to say. You have to know what to give. You have to know how to respond. Be an encourager. Sometimes being an encourager means that you have to kind of lose some of your selfishness and say, I'm going to care about that person more than myself right now. Because whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, there's moments that you think, I don't want to talk to my neighbor. I don't even like my neighbor. He's just going to tell me about his boat again. I don't want to talk about his boat. And yet, we see in Scripture, people who had an impact, people who helped advance the gospel, people who were leaders, people who had influence were encouragers. If you want to live on mission, be an encourager. You're probably thinking, Mark, are you telling me that if I'm not encouraging, that I can't live on mission? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. So being an encourager means caring for people, talking to people, learning people, being nice to people, and seeking people out. Be an encourager. Second thing we can learn from Barnabas, be generous. Be generous. Now, there are times that you may be called upon to give something that has physical value. There might be times that you're called upon to give something that doesn't have physical value. If you're encouraging someone, you're giving your time, you're giving your energy. You're not giving a great thing. And yet we see from this example of Barnabas that there was a moment that he gave something that was sacrificial. There was a moment that he sold a field and gave the profits to the church, not because he thought, I want to have less money today, but because God asked him to do it and he wanted to bless people that were in need. And so be generous. I was thinking this week about the best gifts that I've ever been given by generous people. When I first became a pastor, I went on staff at a church on the north side of town and they were in a weird time financially and they weren't able to pay me as much as they could, but Kristen and I prayed about it and we just thought, this is where we want to be. This is what God wants us to do and the rest will work. And so I think that church and the people knew when they brought me on staff, like, this guy doesn't have any money. And so my first week there, I think I've told this story before maybe, but our first week there, someone came up to me and they said, hey, I want to talk to you. And it was this guy that had students in the youth group, and I was a youth pastor, and I'm like, I've been here 1 week. How did I tick this guy off? Did I not talk to his kid or something? And he's like, our small group's getting together tonight. We want you to come. We're going to be at Panera Bread on 23. Can you be there at 7? Thanks. This guy was just as warm as it sounds like, right? And I was like, yes, we'll be there, you know? And so Kristen and I go there. We have no idea what we're doing. We're like, maybe they just want to get to know us or something. And as soon as we walked in, they just went right into it right away. They said, hey, we know that you guys moved here from another state. We know that you're starting out, and we know that a lot of our kids are going to be people that you build your ministry around. We're going to be involved in your ministry. We want to get to know you. We want to bless you. And so here's some blessing. Here's a basket. And it was gift card after gift card after gift card after gift card. Groceries, places to get clothes and places to go on dates and restaurants and everything. And you know, when you get a gift, you're not sure if you should open it. So we're like, oh, cool, thanks, you know. And we get home and we're opening these and we're like counting up. It was $750 worth of gift cards, which was basically a month's take home at that point, right? That was huge for us. And so we started eating on the Applebee's circuit, I like to call it, right? Just every week we're like, where are we going tonight? Where do we have a gift card? Right? But what a huge blessing. And that church set that pattern forth in my life that I still remember that. And at the time I was like, oh, that's one unique thing. And just month after month after month after month, to the point that I was like, man, this is not normal and this is never going to happen again. So I started keeping a list of just the generous things that people did. There was a dentist in the church and he's like, hey, come to my office for free. And people were just starting to do things for us. One time we knew that we needed to get a new car and I was like, well, we're going to get this car. And someone's like, well, why don't you add a couple zeros to that and get this car, you know? And we're like, okay, we'll do that. Yeah. And so they just kept taking care of us and meeting needs and being generous. and loving us. And I thought that I was there to be the pastor and to be the spiritual one and to take care of them. And I saw God and I saw his character so much in their generosity and in the way that they loved us. And I still have that list. And I look back sometimes and I think about that. This is what blew my mind at age 23 and 24. And this is the date we got this gift. And I remember that. If you want to live on mission, be an encourager. If you want to live on mission, be generous. I remember one other great gift I got, and it's funny about this gift because sometimes I think that we think, well, I don't have anything to be generous. When I was in seminary, Kristen and I had been married a few months, and my brother was going through a rough time and got in some legal trouble. It looked like he was going to be spending time in jail, and I was just wrecked by that. I can't even put into words how much that shook me up and changed me, and just how much I was internalizing things. And the day after that happened, I think some people started to find out, and it was known. And I was joking about how poor we were when we moved here. This was the even poorer phase, right? When you're in school and working and trying to pay for bills and live in an apartment. We lived in a one-bedroom apartment, student housing. We didn't even have a real phone number. We still had a student extension when we were married. We didn't have cell phones, and you just paid one flat rate, and you got cable, and you had a laundromat in the basement of your place, and you got a locker to put your stuff in. This place was special. And if we were to bring it to Hilliard, I think most of you would be like, I'm not living there, right? But this is what we could afford. This is where we were, and we were in school. And so all of the people that knew us were also in seminary, also doing a master's, also paying for school. And as some stuff was going on in my family and people knew I was taking it hard, one night there was a knock on the door, you know, and I leisurely stroll to the door, look around, nothing. Turn around and on the door, now this might date me a little bit, people that are in college are too cool for this, but on the door was one of those Subway cards. You remember you used to get stamps for buying subs? Yeah, not like a credit card. This is when you had like stickers, right? A $5 bill and a full Subway card. And there was a note. It just said, I know you've had a rough week. Hope you can enjoy this. And I'll be honest, at first my Americanness was like, a Subway card and $5? Who? And then I realized we didn't want to cook that night. We just wanted to be able to go and get some food and be alone with our thoughts and process things. And it's funny because that has stuck with me. If you made a list of the best gifts you've ever been given, I don't think you'd say a crumpled up $5 bill taped to a door with some Subway stamps on a card. And yet that person, I don't know who it was. I still to this day have no idea. I'm assuming they were in school like us and they were trying to pay off undergrad debt and take on master's debt. And they were in a spot where they weren't able to give $10,000. And yet they gave what they had from where they are. And so if you want to live on mission, if you want to be an influencer, if you want to make an impact, be generous, be an encourager. Give what you have. Give what you have. The greatest gift that's ever impacted me was not amazing, but it was what someone had. It's what God had given them in that moment, and they gave out of that. Give from where you are. Right? We would all like to be able to give amazing gifts, to give people cars, to give people houses. We see that every year when someone gets drafted in the NFL or the NBA, right? They buy their mom a house. And so those people make us look bad because I get my mom a sweater every year for Christmas. And then you feel like a bad son, right? Because I can't be the son that LeBron James is, and it keeps me awake at night, right? And yet generosity is not based on the gift. Generosity is based on where you are and what you have. So if you want to be on mission, be an encourager, be generous, give what you have, give from where you are. Barnabas goes on to do some great things. He's not one of the main characters. He's not the Holy Spirit, but we're going to talk about him the next couple weeks in this series. We're going to talk about his role and his influence in the church. And there's going to be a moment that he gets sent out, and there's going to be a moment that he becomes a leader of leaders. This is not that moment. I'm not saying he was a bad guy. I'm saying he's not a leader. He's not doing that yet. This movement is still small. It's localized. It's in Jerusalem. And it's people that look like him. Right? That verse that we said is the roadmap first says, take the gospel to Jerusalem, then take it to Judea and Samaria. Take it a little bit farther to towns that kind of look like yours. As this thing spreads, it spreads locally. And then this thing is going to go around the world. Well, this is long before it goes around the world. This is before, just a few chapters before it even goes locally to places that look a little different. This is when it's just in his hometown with his people that he knows. And he's just one guy. He's not this big, celebrated, awesome spiritual icon yet. He's just a guy. And yet, what can we learn? He gave from where he is. He didn't say, well, just wait four chapters and you're going to find out I'm a spiritual stud. This is going to be great and I'm going to do a lot of great things. I just need some more time. I need to develop. No, he said, this is where I'm at. This is what God is asking me to do. This is what he's put on my heart. And I'm going to respond. So you probably are not someone who owns an extra field, right? We're not literally taking the example of Barnabas. We might have one person here that owns a field. I don't know if you have an extra one, but if you do, come and talk to me later, all right? But how many of us have a smile? How many of us have a personality? How many of us have some gifting, some ability? How many of us have extra time? How many of us have extra toys? How many of us have an extra room? How many of us have an extra car? How many of us would be able to provide a part-time job for someone? How many of us would be able to provide a full-time job for someone? I don't know what you have, but if you want to live on mission, it's your job to be an encourager. Being an encourager is mostly a shift of your mindset to say, I'm going to exist and I'm going to care about the needs of that person before me, and I'm going to do what I can to lift their spirits. Being generous is the same shift where you say, I've got everything I need. I've got more than enough. And the stuff that I have is from God. God's given me everything I have. And so I want to pour out blessing on other people the same way that he's poured out blessing on me. And so Barnabas gives what he has. He gives things that don't cost money. He gives things that do cost money. He's invested in this movement. He's invested in the gospel. He's invested in the church with his personal gifts. He's not this upfront leader that everyone's following and he's preaching and they're looking at what he's doing and they're saying, that guy's really spiritual. But he's involved in the growth of the church and using what he has. And the thing that you're going to see over and over again as we read through this book, and hopefully you get a chance to read through the book of Acts, is that he kept asking the question, where am I at and what is God asking me to do? And so the question is not, will you be an encourager one time? I think sometimes that's what we think, right? Well, when I moved in my neighborhood, I took the time to know that neighbor. It was in 2013. We've got a good thing going. I'm not going to talk to that guy again. Oh, I have to be generous again. I just gave to United Way last Christmas. I feel really good about that. The question is, will you do it again and again and again and again? Living on mission requires that you continue to be an encouragement to people, and you continue to be generous to people, and you continue to give from where you are with what you have. So I don't know if you're a college freshman and you're thinking, I don't have anything. I have like 6 t-shirts and I don't wash any of them. That's what I did as a freshman. Just thought I'd tell you that. Right? Maybe you're thinking like, I'm just an entry-level employee. I just got married, right? I just got a new job. I'm not the president. I'm only the vice president, right? We love to downplay our mission and downplay our influence and downplay where we're at. Downplay the ability we have and downplay the impact that we can have. And God's saying, don't stop there. Be an encourager, be generous. Give of what you have from where you are. So our big idea for the morning is this. We should be willing to leverage who we are and where we're at for the gospel and the church. We should be willing to leverage who we are and where we're at for the gospel and the church. We picked the name Movement Church because we don't want to be just a flash in the pan, a one-time thing. For us to be a movement, the things that we do, the things that we stand for have to take hold and they have to be represented by everyone that's a part of us. And so that means a college freshman. That means an entry-level employee. That means a stay-at-home mom. That means someone who works and travels a lot. That means someone who never leaves their house. That means someone who coaches sports, someone who's a VP, someone who's a CEO, and someone who's without work right now. You can still live on mission. You can still be an encourager. You can still be generous. Leverage, encourage, and give from where you are. Are you giving what you have? Are you leveraging what you have so that the gospel can go forward? That's what was great about this church in the book of Acts. They knew that they were called to great things. They knew that they couldn't hold to themselves what they had been given. And so they did whatever they could, whatever they had to do to see that message go forward. Are you willing to leverage what you have from where you are and give no matter what for the sake of the gospel to grow the church as Jesus has called us to do? I promise you this, that Jesus continues to encourage us every day. He continues to be generous to us every day. And so what I'm saying to be an encourager and to be generous, I'm not just saying that because, well, we have to walk out of here feeling guilty about at least one thing, and that's what makes it church, right? We should feel bad, and then hopefully we do that thing this week. No. We should be compelled by the gospel, because Jesus came not because he deserved to come to this world and to be treated poorly and to have things blamed on him and to take the weight and the punishment for our sins. He came to this world to give his life so that we could know him, so that we could have life. And when we're down and we're feeling like we lack purpose and lack mission, we can look to him and we can have a renewed sense of mission and we can be encouraged. And when we don't know who we are or where we're going, he lets us share in his glory and have a piece of himself. He's generous with who he is. So don't be an encourager this week. Don't live on mission this week because I stood up here for 20 minutes and talked about it. Be an encourager and be generous because you're compelled by the gospel and compelled by the change that Jesus has made in your life and compelled by the love and grace and sacrifice and new life that he has offered you. Let the gospel compel you and move you forward. Pay that forward for others. That's what it looks like to live on mission. You pray with me. God, we want to be compelled by your love. We want to be compelled by the sacrifice of your son. And Lord, we want to be sent on mission because of what you've done for us. God, there are moments that we are grateful, that we are private with what you're doing in our hearts and lives, and there are moments that we celebrate and we take that forward. Lord, we see that example from the church in the book of Acts. We see that from Barnabas. God, what an incredible example of someone who was willing to be used and stretched and sent from where he was with what he had. And he continued to do that again and again and again and ask the question, Lord, what do you want from me now? Why do you have me here in this place? How can I leverage who I am and what I have for you and for the gospel, for the church? God, I pray that we will do that. I pray that that will be our operating system. Lord, I pray that as you grow our influence and grow our careers and grow our families and grow us, God, I pray that we will still be people who give compelled by your love. Lord, I pray if there's people that come to mind of anyone in the room, Lord, someone that we need to encourage, someone that we need to be generous, someone that we need to talk to, someone that we need to get to know, someone that we need to follow up with, someone that we just need to stay in contact with. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the boldness and the courage as a movement and as a church to talk to those people this week, Lord. We want to live on mission. We know the gospel. We know the life-changing message of Jesus. We want to share that. We want to spread that. We want other people to know so their lives and their hearts can be changed. So God, give us the boldness to respond to that this week. Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen.